Good morning, everyone. It is my intention this morning to motivate us to obey God, just like it says right there. I want to start by reading the bookends that start and end the book of Romans. If you care to join me, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I say bookends because Paul starts this book with the same idea and ends it with the same idea. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5 the term obedience of faith. We read in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works will not save you. God expects something of us. Just simply believing, there's plenty of examples of people who believed but weren't saved. But check out Romans chapter 16 and the way this book ends, the way that the letter to saints in Rome ends in verse 25. Romans 16, 25. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. You'll notice that expression again in verse 26, obedience of faith. The reason Paul preached was to bring about the obedience of faith. Obedient to who? Obedient to God. That's who he's talking about. He teaches people about God so that they can become obedient to him. Now, as we check out into the lesson here, Luke 6, 46 through 49 reads like this. Jesus talking, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great. In this short passage, Jesus points out the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man is the one who hears and acts. The foolish man is the one who hears and does not act. This is what I'm talking about, obedience of faith. There's something to do. You don't just go, I believe. You say, I believe that I will act. That's what makes us wise. What motivates us to obey God, first of all, is our love for God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 37 says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. Now, when you look at that passage right there and you ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I obeying this command? Because if you're not obeying this command, it doesn't really matter which other ones you are obeying, because this is the most important. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. 1 John 4:19 says we love him. We love because he first loved us. That's the motivation. Our motivation for obeying God is because we love him. We love because he first loved us. And it says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, the wages of sin is death. That means that's what you earn. Sinners earn death, spiritual death. But Jesus came to pay that price for us. As it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us means in our place. We're the ones who deserve death, but Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who did not deserve death, he was killed in our place. And that's why we love God, because he loves us. He loved us enough to give his only begotten son. Our love for God, John 3:16, it's a memory verse. A lot of people know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much did God love us? He sacrificed his own son on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That's how much he loves us. Why? Because he wants to spend eternity with us. But that's our choice, not his. He's given us that choice. Do you want to spend eternity with God? Well, yeah. Then I got to do what he says. Because he's told me how I can spend eternity with him. But I can't do it unless I love him. And this is love. This is 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the price. He paid the price for our sins with his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Our love for God is what motivates us to obey God. Ephesians 2:4-5. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What is grace? Grace is sometimes called unmerited favor. Unmerited means you don't deserve it. It's favor that's been shown you in spite of the fact that you don't deserve it. Well, what was God's grace for us? We didn't deserve Jesus dying on the cross. God doesn't owe us anything. He didn't owe us Jesus Christ. He gave us Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. That's this wonderful gift. The grace of God is his son. What motivates us to obey God? Our love for God. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How many times does he have to say that to make it true? Well, look, he said it again just a couple of verses later. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And a couple of verses later, he said the same thing. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How can I have God living in me? Simple. Have his word living in me. It's very simple. If God's word is alive and well living in me, I have God living in me. I have Jesus Christ living in me. His word is what comes alive in me. James 1:21. The word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's the word living in me that is able to save my soul. Just owning a Bible doesn't make me saved. I have to take the words of this Bible and put them on my heart and live that life. Live the life that God wants me to live. Our love for God is what motivates us to obey him. Also, our hope of reward. You know, this book is not just a book of commands. This book is a book of promises. And the promises include great reward for those who obey. We know what those promises are. If we're faithful, Jesus said, if you're faithful until death, I'll give you the crown of life. He's talking about everlasting life. Imagine living forever. You know, we talk about that. We talk about that. That's part of life, is nobody wants to die. But you talk to somebody who's really old and they tell you life went by fast. Somebody who's in their 90s. We have some in our 90s today. And they tell you life goes by fast. But who doesn't want to live forever? I want to live forever with God. You know, when we were created in God's image, Genesis chapter 1, what does that mean? We look like him? No, it means we love like him. We can. We have the ability to love. It means that we can live our lives trying to be more like him. That's what that means. But being faithful, God is faithful. That means we need to be faithful. And he says it's a promise. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life, our hope of reward. Look at 1 Peter 1:3-4. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now you think about that for a second. An inheritance that we get on this earth. My parents died. I inherited what they owned. But you know what? It's all perishable. Everything that my parents left me is perishable. It's going to go away. Some of it's gone away already. The car is about to die. This is just realistically. The things of this world are perishable. But what's Peter telling us about what's promised for us? That living hope. It's alive. That living hope will never die. Well, until we receive it. But he says the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know we will be raised from the dead. What's going to happen then? We will obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. That means eternity in heaven with Christ. That's what that means. It's reserved in heaven for us. That's what motivates us to obey God, is our hope of reward. The example of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. We read Hebrews chapter 11, it's just full of people that were very faithful. And look at what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise and in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham wasn't looking forward to a house in Canaan. Abraham was looking forward to a home in heaven. And that's what we look forward to. And how is it? By faith. Twice, just in that passage, it says, by faith, Abraham. Look what it says, how that starts. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Well, that's our example. What do we do when we're called? We're called by the gospel. Are you going to obey it? Or are you going to just set it aside and go, well, maybe some other time? That's our example from Abraham. Look at our example from Moses. Same book, same chapter, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Was Moses looking forward to a big house? No, he was looking forward to a home in heaven, same as Abraham. He has the hope, the promise. And what was the promise? Rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. How much like that is life as a Christian? When you're living life as a Christian, you're not living like the world. You're trying to live like Christ, trying to live in humble obedience and submission to God. We want to submit our will to God's will, like Jesus did. And what does that bring us? That brings us persecution. That brings us people mocking us and ridiculing us. You believe in some spirit in the sky? Yeah, I do. And his son, who died for me on the cross. Now, that may seem like foolishness to the world in which we live, but that is the gospel. And that is the truth. The example of Moses. Our hope of reward is what motivates us to obey God. Look at the example of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now he's pointing out that, we are spirits living in a material world. Our spirits live in these bodies, but these bodies are not eternal. These bodies are going to be buried in the dirt. These bodies that our spirits are living in are very temporal. Everything on this earth is temporal. If you can see it, it's temporal. But what does he say here? The things which are not seen are eternal. That's why when you look at the ministry of Jesus through all the gospel message, what was his main gospel message? His main gospel message was think spiritual, not physical. Think in terms of spiritual life and not physical life. I mean, both are a gift from God, but spiritual is eternal. That's made in the image of God. That means our souls don't die. Our bodies will be planted in the dirt, but our souls will go on forever in one of two destinations, either heaven or hell, and we get to choose. That's the period that we have on earth is our time to choose. You want to spend eternity, your soul, in heaven or hell? And if we are obedient to God, we'll get to spend eternity with God, and that's the motivation. Our hope of the reward. What motivates us to obey God? Our hope. Example of Paul. What he says in 2 Timothy. He's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." You know, he wrote this letter to Timothy just before he was killed. He was in prison, and he died in prison. We don't know exactly how, but he died, and he was murdered for his faith. But what does he tell Timothy? Was he worried about it? He says, "In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And notice what he says then, "Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now think about that for a second. If Jesus comes in our lifetime, are we going to be in the group who loves his appearing? Like, yes. Or are we going to be in the group that dreads his appearing? Like, oh no. What am I going to do now? Well, you're going to be in one of those groups. We get to choose what the group we're going to be in. Are we going to be in the group that loves his appearing? Like, I'm so glad Jesus is here. The end of all things has come, and I'm on his team. I'm doing God's will. That's the one I want to be on. I'm sure you do too. That's why you're in this building. What motivates us to obey God? Our hope of reward. Hope was Paul's great motivator. You know, this, I know it's a kind of a lengthy reading, but what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the kind of life that Paul lived because he wanted to be faithful to Christ. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." You know, Paul had a lot on his mind. Paul had a lot going on in his life, a lot of persecution because of his faith. Why was he willing to do that? Because of that. Because in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's why he was willing to go through all that. He knew what was in store. He knew about that hope. The hope of our reward. That is what motivates us to obey God. Hope is the great motivator. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There isn't anything that you can suffer in this life that's even worthy to compare with the glory of heaven. That's what he's saying. There's no comparison. As we talked about in class this morning, the pearl of great price, the field that's worth more than everything you own, that's the kingdom of heaven. There isn't anything worth more than salvation. Hope is our great motivator. Romans 8:24-25 says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." That means we need to be patient. Yes, we have hope, but we have to have patience with our hope because it's not coming today. It might come today, but we don't know. We don't know when Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when we're going to die. But when either of those two happens, then time's up. Whatever team you're on at that point, that's your direction, the direction you're going. As I said, we choose heaven or hell now. And if we're living our lives like God wants us to, we'll be headed for heaven. In hope, we have been saved. Hope, heaven is real. Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is people who are suffering for the name of Christ. And he says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." It is real. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do you consider to be the most valuable thing in your life? The answer is God. If God's not the most important thing in your life, then he needs to be. That's a change you need to make in your life. Because what motivates us to obey him is our hope of his reward in heaven. Our hope of reward. Heaven is real. Colossians 1:5 says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth," the gospel. The gospel message is telling us about heaven and motivating us to want to get there. We don't get to spend eternity on this earth, contrary to what some denominations teach. This earth will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, just read that, you can see. It's prophesied, the end of the world is prophesied right there. And it says it'll be burned up, the world and all of its works and everything God created on creation day will be destroyed. But heaven is real, and it's not going to be destroyed. It's our destination. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. The hope of our reward is what motivates us. Paradise. We want to be there. Revelation 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." You know, that tree of life disappeared after sin in the Garden of Eden. Nobody's seen the tree of life since the Garden of Eden. But yet, you know where it's going to be? It's going to be in paradise. That's where we're going to be. That's our hope. We want to be in paradise. Paradise is the good part of Hades, where you're waiting judgment day to go to heaven. But the tree of life will have access to that. What motivates us to obey God, the hope of our reward, a permanent home for our souls. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Notice both of those are eternal. Heaven and hell, they're both eternal. They go on forever. But the hope of our reward is in eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 17. He's talking about judgment day. He says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them who are in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These are very comforting words. When we see these words written to the church in Thessalonica, and he's telling them that don't be afraid that you've missed judgment. Judgment hasn't happened yet. He's saying when it happens, when Jesus comes back, you'll know it because he'll be in the air and you'll be there with him. Now, there's no prophecy of Jesus' feet ever touching the earth again. That's not found in scriptures. It's taught by a lot of denominations, but it's not found in scripture. They made that up. What we do learn is that Jesus, when he comes back, he will be in the air and we will meet him in the air and we'll always be with him. But that's our hope. And that's the hope of the reward that we have is what motivates us to obey God. Worship and service. In Revelation 22 verse 3 says, "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. As we serve him here, we will serve him there. He is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all things, the master and Lord of the universe. He's worthy of our worship, and he's worthy of our service, and he's worthy of our obedience." What motivates us to obey God is the promise of our hope, of a reward, and the place of rest. Not only a place to worship and serve Him, but a place to rest. Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead in Christ, or the dead who..." Let me start that again. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." We're going to be judged according to our deeds. But those who did the good deeds, we get to take those deeds with us. We get to go to heaven. Motivates us to obey God. So we have our love of God, we have our hope, and we have our fear. And this is really a great motivation. Our fear of God, it's commanded. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the book of Ecclesiastes finishes with this, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, what's great about this passage is it boils it all down to one little sentence. The meaning of life, you know, you hear philosophers talking about that all the time. What's the meaning of life? Well, they can wax philosophical for ages to come about what's the meaning of life, but Solomon wrote it in one sentence. The meaning of life, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. Two things, fear God, keep His commandments. And he says this is the whole duty of man. And you know, if you have your Bible open, that word duty is in italics, which means it was added by the translators to help it make sense. But if you take that word out, he says it's the whole of man. Fearing God and keep His commandments, that is the whole of man. The reason for living, the reason you and I are drawing breath today, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. That's the whole reason. If you're not fearing God and keeping His commandments, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You've rebelled against God. Because we can. We've given that to Him. We are free moral agents. We can obey Him or we can reject Him and not do anything He says. Look at Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think we read that in class this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't acknowledge and reverence the Lord God Almighty, you don't really have the beginning of knowledge. You don't know anything. You might have a PhD in everything, but you know nothing if you don't know God. Because God is He's the end-all and be-all of all things. We will obey Him. And fearing Him is obeying Him. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Reverence and awe. You know what it means to revere? That means to submit to the authority that's there. God is the almighty authority. We need to recognize and acknowledge Him for who He is. That means treat Him with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We talk about the kindness and severity of God. He is the kindest. No one is kinder than God. And yet, no one is more severe than God either. What motivates us to obey God? Our fear of God. Since our God is a consuming fire, those who disobey Him should be terrified. Look what Hebrews 10 says at the beginning of verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think that he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a really powerful verse. You know what? I bolded terrifying twice. He tells us twice we need to be terrified of the Lord if we're not obedient. What motivates us to obey God is our fear of God, meaning our terror. We are terrified of the consequences if we don't. It's a good motivation. And right along with hope and love, fear, very important. Paul used the fear of God as a motive for obedience. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, he says, "Therefore we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." Notice what he says earlier in that passage. We're going to be recompensed for our deeds in the body. Does it say that we're going to be recompensed for our faith? It doesn't say that. Now, our deeds in the body are motivated by our faith, or our lack of faith. But we're going to be judged by our deeds. Well, we need to have the right deeds, but that doesn't mean our deeds earn us salvation. The only thing that earned us salvation was the blood of Christ. He paid the price. Jesus paid the price with his blood. But he doesn't just say, "Believe in me and you're saved." He says, "Believe in me and do what I say." Remember the verse we started with was Luke 6:46, where Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You know, the word Lord means master. If you call someone master, you're basically saying, "I'm the servant. You're the master, I'm the servant." But Jesus said, "Why are you calling me master and not serving me?" That's what he's saying. It makes us hypocritical to call him Lord and not serve him. Paul used fear as a motive for obedience. Our fear of God, the threat of punishment. This is a very serious passage, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-10. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." You'll notice there's retribution coming to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Like I said, it's a serious passage because it's promising. Remember I said, this isn't just a book of commands. It's a book of promises. Not all the promises are good. He's not only promised heaven to believers, but he's promised hell to unbelievers. It's a promise. And God always comes through on his promises. Not one time does God not come through on his promises. Every promise God makes, he follows through on it. And that's one that he will follow through on. We want to make sure we're in the group that are obedient. And what motivates us to obey God? The fear of punishment. What motivates us to obey God? Examples of punishment. The flood. Genesis 6:5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Have you watched the news lately? Now, I'm not saying there's another flood coming. But, you know, the end of the world is coming. We don't know when. But when I read that passage, it kind of strikes me. You watch the news, watch social media. What kind of world are we living in? "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then in verse 11, he says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" Well, we can read about the flood that destroyed all but 8 people. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were on the earth back then, but it's estimated to be a couple of million anyway, from the beginning of time until Noah's time. Probably a couple of million. How many were saved? 8. 8 out of a couple of million. Why? Because judgment's coming. Our fear of God, example of punishment. Punishment came to those people who were disobedient. Our fear of God, example of punishment, Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And then we find out in chapter 19, verses 24 and 25, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. There's nothing left. You know what was left of Sodom and Gomorrah? Ashes. That was it. It's now considered to be probably at the bottom of the Dead Sea, is where Sodom and Gomorrah was, in that valley. There's nothing left, and there never was again. God caused judgment upon them, and we know that he has the power to do that. Jude 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Jude is telling us that Sodom and Gomorrah happened as an example so that we would know that God causes judgment. He brings it about. He promised it, and he will make sure it happens. The judgment of eternal fire is what we're trying to avoid. What motivates us to obey God? We want to avoid that punishment. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, says, But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back from some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived in this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. So here's a guy who's, he wants to be seen as being righteous. So he sells his property and he brings the money and he lays it at the apostles' feet and basically says, there it is. That's the price of the field. But he kept back some of it. And he says, while it was yours, you had power over it. You could have just given a portion of it and said, here's a portion of what I got from the price of the field. But he lied. And by lying to Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says, you lied to God. Well, if you tell a lie to God, what's the penalty? Death. It was then. And I put Acts 5, 7 through 11, because the same thing happened to his wife. So Ananias and Sapphira came in, she said the same thing, and she died too. God caused judgment to come to Ananias and Sapphira. That's as an example for us, because hell is real. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is real. But you know what? Hell was not prepared for us. God didn't create hell for people. It says right here, he prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But the devil and his angels will be joined by the disobedient. And that's what he's telling us right here. Those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who are disobedient to God will join the devil and his angels in hell. And that's everlasting. He said in Matthew 25:46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As I said, both heaven and hell are eternal. And we get to choose which one we're going to be in. We get to choose. The time that God has given us right now, as we draw breath today, God has given us this time right now to decide, do I want to go into heaven forever or do I want to go to hell forever? And believe me, there's only one choice. You only want to go to heaven. Want to spend eternity with God. You don't want to spend eternity with the devil and his angels. What motivates us to obey God is our fear of God and hell. It's a place of unquenchable fire. Mark 9:43 says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Remember, he said the same thing about your eyes. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go through life with one eye than to go to hell. Nothing is worth going to hell. Hell is a place of vile companionship. Revelation 21:8. Look who's going to be in hell. Revelation 21:8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He's spelling it out for us. You know, God, he's so loving and so kind, but being loving and kind, he's telling us what to avoid. You want to avoid this place. This is not a place you want to visit. And the fact is, nobody gets to visit. They're permanent residents. But look who's there. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers. That's, sorcerers are people who do black magic by the power of the devil. Sorcerers. Idolaters, people who worship idols, people who worship money. And then that list ends with all liars. Now, every time we read this, we need to stop for a second and think about that. I'm not a coward, and I'm not unbelieving, and I'm not abominable, and I'm not a murderer, and I'm not immoral, and I'm not a sorcerer, and I'm not an idolater, but do I lie sometimes? Well, yeah. I don't want to, but, you know, we do. You lie in your taxes? I mean, tax time's coming up, you know? What about little white lies? Just tiny little white lies. Well, it doesn't hurt anybody. It's just, or your lie kept your friend from being hurt. This list says all liars are going to hell. All liars. That means all. That's a group that I don't want to be in. So my fear of God keeps me from being a liar. And when I do lie, I stop right then and go, I got to make this better. And I go to the person I lied to and say, let me repent. You know, please forgive me for that and let me tell you the truth. So these are things we need to think about. Our fear of God is what motivates us to obey him. Question then is, do you love the Lord? The question is, do you want to go to heaven? The question is, do you not want to go to hell? Because this is what we're talking about, motivation. We want to be motivated to be obedient. What we talked about at the beginning of the lesson in Romans, the obedience of faith. You know, Paul said, my preaching should bring about the obedience of faith. Well, I'm no Paul, but I am preaching. And I'm hoping that my preaching brings about the obedience of faith. That's what it's supposed to. God's word is supposed to bring about obedience of faith. We are supposed to believe and obey. Fear God and keep his commandments, as the Ecclesiastes writer said. What motivates us? Some have left their first love. These are warnings that, you know, Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1, Jesus, talking through his angel to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. But you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. This is Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to the people. The church is not, he's not talking to a building. He's talking to a group of people. And they had to take it individually. When this was read to the church in Ephesus, the people living in that church must have thought, he's talking to me. I've left my first love. Well, my first love should be God. Remember the first and most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. If he's not the first, my first love in this life, then I've left my first love. And he says, repent. That means turn back and get back to where you were. Get back to where God is your first love. What motivates us to obey God? Some no longer hold fast the word. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you were saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, who are those who believe in vain? Those who don't hold it fast. You hold fast the word. That means hang on to it. Live your life by it. Take God's word and live it. Be obedient to his commands. And then you are saved, as he said, by which you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word. If you hold fast the word, you're saved. What happens if you let loose the word? Then you're just not saved anymore. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is a lie. That's not taught in Scripture. That's not taught in this book. God never said, once you're saved, you're always saved. No. He said, you need to stay saved. And the way you stay saved is to stay obedient. Keep your nose in the book and do what it says. Some no longer continue in the faith. Thus, they no longer have hope. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was a minister. Notice that word if. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away. Well, those are the two options. You're either going to continue in the faith or you're going to move away. Well, where are you? Where am I in the faith? Am I continuing the faith or have I moved away? Because if I've moved away, I'm not in the faith anymore. And that's a big warning for us. So, what motivates us to obey God? Some have fallen away completely from God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. If you're living a godly life and then you change your mind and decide to live a worldly life, the Hebrew writer says you are crucifying Christ again and putting him to open shame. But where does that put you? It says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That means it's impossible for me to renew you or for us to renew someone else. But it doesn't say it's impossible for that person to repent. It doesn't say that. There's always hope. As long as we draw breath, there's hope that we will repent and turn back to God. God wants us all back. He knows that we turn from him and he wants us back. And he motivates us to come back. What motivates us to obey God? Some no longer fear God, and that really is our motivation. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be one of those people who no longer fears God. Because look at what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. What he's saying is if you're a Christian and you turn your back on God and decide I don't want to be a Christian anymore, I'm going to live according to what I want to do, you are no better than a dog returning to its own vomit. Now, there's a visual for you. And that's the way Peter is putting it so that we can understand. A sow, you know what that is? That's a pig. He's saying you're no better than a pig after washing, returning to wallowing in the mire. Going back and wallowing in the slop. Well, that's what God says we do when we turn our back on him. So, what motivates us to obey God? All of these things. We must keep the faith. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which what you were able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. This is one of those promises I was telling you about. This book is full of promises. One of the promises is we will never be tempted beyond our capability. I don't know any other way of reading that. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Now, if we're not looking for the way of escape, we're not going to find it. But we have a promise from God that it's always there. So when the temptation comes up in our life and we're tempted to do evil, we're tempted to follow with the crowd that wants to go do bad things, there's a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape is the door. Like, out the door or in the door. Sometimes it's in your own door. Go into your own house and shut the door. I'm not going to go their way. Sometimes it's just the word no. People go, you know, we're going to party on Friday night. We're going to go out and get drunk. And we're going to have a great time. And you say, no. That's the way of escape. You just said no, and that was your escape. Bye. Somebody says, we're going to go out and steal. And you say, no. Come on, join us. Join us in whatever evil thing that they want to do. And you say, no. That's your way of escape. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. This is not a new idea. Loving God and keeping His commandments was required way back in the beginning. Deuteronomy 7. That's Moses talking. What motivates us? We must remain obedient. John 3:36. You know, John 3:16 gets quoted a lot, but John 3:36 doesn't, and I don't know why. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Yeah, we need to believe. And yeah, we need to obey. We need to listen to the words of the Son of God and do what He says. And He says, obey. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is not something that accidentally happens. This is something that you have to make happen. We do this on purpose. We have to take charge of our minds. We have to control our thoughts. We are commanded by the Lord God Almighty to control our thoughts. He says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, that means you can sin in your mind. That's what that means. You need to take control of your thoughts. And when a man sees a woman, he's not to lust after her. That means look the other way. Take control of your thoughts. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then never forget Hebrews 5:9. The Hebrew writer says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. What motivates us to obey God is that He is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey. What about those who disobey? He's not the source of eternal salvation for them. If I want eternal salvation in heaven with God, I need to obey the Son of God and do what He said. And that brings us to the end of the lesson. And we don't like to leave this building anytime we're here without offering the invitation of Jesus Christ. In order to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be judged. They'll be condemned. So we need to know how to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It starts with hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We mentioned this earlier in this lesson. receiving the word implanted. That's not just receiving the word. That means doing something with it. The word implanted means I'm going to live the word. I'm not just going to hear it, because the next verse says, don't just be a doer, or don't just be a hearer, but a doer. Hebrews 11:6. We need to believe in order for us to be pleasing to God. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The reward. We talked about the hope of the reward. We need to believe in that. Believe that God always comes through on his promises. We need to believe the gospel message. In John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Our faith is based on believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he today sits at the right hand of God. He's not dead. He did die, and he was raised. And he is alive today, and he is our King and our Savior. That is the gospel message, and we need to believe it. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repenting of our sins means stop doing the sins and start doing righteousness. That's what that means. It's a repentance. The word repentance means turn. It's a 180-degree turn. It means turning around. I'm no longer following self. I'm following God. Not that way, that way. That's what repentance is. And Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul told the Athenians, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God proved that Jesus was his son when he raised him from the dead, and we need to repent of our sins because he told us to. We need to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But everyone who denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. He told us to do that. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Baptism alone won't save you, but baptism along with belief will. That's what Jesus said. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what that gift is? According to Romans 6:23, that's eternal life. That's what we're talking about. We want eternal life. That's that promise, the hope that we have of salvation with Jesus. And we need to be baptized to get our sins forgiven so that we can have what he's promised. And we need to remain obedient. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is it possible to fall away? Well, if it wasn't, that verse wouldn't be there. He says, take care that you not have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But then he says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. How do you hold fast the assurance of assurance firm until the end? Stay faithful. That means do God's will today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Every day we wake up, it's a new day. Every day we wake up, we should say, today I will serve the Lord. That's how we do that. In Matthew 7:21, you knew I couldn't finish a sermon without getting Matthew 7:21 in there. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. Why is that my favorite verse? Because Jesus told us in one sentence who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Let me say it again. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. It is the will of the Father for us to obey him. That's the lesson. It is the will of the Father for us to obey him. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as Lord, and you need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven so that you can walk in newness of life. That is the new birth, being reborn, walking in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. And then we can do that. We can baptize you today and you can be a Christian today. If you've done that and you have sinned and stepped into sin, and you need to talk to God about that. You need to repent and get back on the right track with him. And as your brethren, we can help you. We can pray with you and for you to that end. Then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.